In today's text, it gets a little bit personal. Paul addresses head on the fact that some of the people in the church were not particularly fond of him or his ministry. Now we think, well, it's the Apostle Paul, but he's not here either, is he? There were people in Corinth that didn't exactly appreciate him, didn't like his style of preaching, didn't think he spoke too well, too fluently, too eloquently, and they preferred other people. And so Paul's addressing that head on the fact that he knew people there didn't necessarily like him. And so why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Now, that's quite an interesting statement. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I was trying for the last 2 weeks to find a picture on the internet that would perfectly portray what I see the Corinthian church being like, but I absolutely could not find such a picture. What I picture in my head is a house, maybe in the southern part of the country, though I probably shouldn't say that, where maybe somebody buys it, and every 6 months, without any plan or thinking, they just add something to it. And over years, it just kind of grows and expands in different places and different ways. Some of it straight, some of it crooked, some of it ramshackled, some of it nice. A mixture of different kinds of architecture, but nothing cohesive, nothing that makes any sense, nothing that would make you want to live in it. That's what I picture when I read what Paul says the Corinthian church was like. Everybody was just kind of doing something, but they weren't necessarily following the plan. They weren't following something cohesive. They were not unified. They were just all doing something. Sam Ford, a friend who I have quoted a number of times and will continue to do so, says, ironically, the greatest hindrances to building God's people are the people themselves. The Corinthian church is a building project gone wild. It is full of division. Everyone is claiming spiritual enlightenment and building however, whenever, and whatever they want. At the heart of their division is pride. They each think that they are more right and better than the next person. Each one is boasting about their own greatness by attaching themselves to different leaders who have come through. Paul the planter, Apollos the teacher, Peter the leader, some even use Jesus. Each may feel that they're working for God, but they're really working for themselves and destroying the one church God is trying to build. What is going on in the heart to cause that behavior? What is the sin behind the sin? What is the deeper need not being satisfied by Christ? Paul had laid the foundation of this church. He was the church planter. And he knew in his heart that he had laid a good foundation. He says, I built a foundation as an expert builder. His heart was pure. He knew he had preached Christ. He might not have been the most skillful preacher. He might not have been the most entertaining, dynamic person on the stage, but he knew he had been faithful to promote Jesus Christ. Everyone else in the church was building upon, in some way, some good, some bad, that foundation that Paul knew he had laid and laid well. Various leaders, some of the more vocal ones, were building upon that original foundation, like Cephas and Apollos, who we met in chapter 1, who had their own followers. They were building upon Paul's foundation by their work. And this building of everyone upon the foundation was both a positive and a negative, because some of what people were building was good. It was right. It would last. While others was bad. It was a negative. When we were in a local church, we always, you and me included, build upon someone else's foundation. Now, I came to this church as pastor on February 8th, 1987. Just had, the 27th anniversary of that a couple weeks ago. The man that I replaced was Lauren Caldill. Some of you here remember Lauren Caldill. He had come to the church in 1972, I believe, when the church was just an empty building on Chestnut Street. I don't think there was anybody in the church. And so he built the church from just an empty building with a flooded basement, no parking lot, no portable classroom buildings, into what it was when I came in 1987. And so in a very real way, I built upon the foundation that Lauren Caldill built. And there's a number of families here today that date back to Lauren. And you are solid in the faith, and you owe some of that to his heart and his wife's heart in the foundation they built in the church. And when I came, I simply was building upon that. And I think the fact that you're still here today, still loving Jesus, loving his word, you're not, you know, out in left field somewhere, is evidence of that foundation that was laid in our church. When we partner with a local church, whoever we are, and by that I mean it's not just the pastor, it's every person sitting there in the chairs, we are always building upon an existing foundation. And we're all building something. It's something. When we link up with a local church, like Family Life, each of us, by our life, by our character, by our actions, by our lack of actions, we are building something upon that foundation. Some of us have a very public role. Maybe we teach. Maybe we lead a worship team. Maybe we are on staff. We're building. Some of us have a quiet role. We don't have anything public. We don't have a title. We don't have an office. And yet, by who we are and how we carry ourselves, what we do, we are building upon the foundation. Even if you're new to the church, I think of you two, Raul and Maria. You've been here. This is your third Sunday here. You're building something here. And just by being here, you're doing something. You're adding to or you're subtracting from. Nobody's neutral. Nobody's just kind of unnoticed. Every one of us is we're building in some way. It's unavoidable. I think a fantastic example this week is somebody who added to is Harold, who's not here today because he's in heaven. Harold built upon the foundation of this church. That's why we all love him. He's not somebody that you had to really try hard to love. He's not somebody that once he's gone, well, then you say some nice things about him. He's somebody that we all genuinely were sad, grieved, maybe shed some tears like I did when you found out that he was gone. Because in Harold's own way, he built upon the foundation that was here. And so he's a good example of that in his own way. And he's one of a kind, isn't he?
That's right.
Absolutely. But he was building, and it was good, which is why we have the feelings that we do now that the Lord has taken him home. Paul says that some people build upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that reminds us of Solomon's temple in the Old Testament. Solomon's temple was built with precious things like gold, silver, and precious stones. But others were building with wood, hay, and straw, symbolizing weak, temporary, not so fine, not so quality building materials. So any church, our church, any other church, is like a building under construction. Workers are everywhere. Some workers are working hard, doing good work, following the design of the architect, which I have a capital letter next to in my notes, meaning God himself. Other workers are lazy, and they're not accomplishing much, and they're taking a lot of breaks. Others are busy enough, but they're not following any blueprints. They're building something, but it's probably going to have to be redone later. And of course, some workers are absent. They called in again for personal reasons. Our text is saying to us today that whatever we're building, however we're building upon the foundation in God's local church, such as our church right here, it will one day be judged. It will one day be tested. Paul says it'll be tested with fire. And if we have built with those precious materials which resist the flame, gold, silver, and precious jewels, it will last. It'll redound, that's a good word, to God's glory for all of eternity. But if we've built with wood, hay, and stubble, then in the fire of God's testing, it will be burned up. But at least, thankfully, Paul says, you'll still be saved. Because he's not talking about your salvation now, but your works once you're saved, and how you build and what you're building. This is to serve to remind all of us that even if we have trusted Christ and will be saved one day and don't need to have any fear of final judgment, which we don't if we have put our full faith and trust in Christ, nevertheless, our works will be judged. What we've done in the body, what we've done with our time, what we've done with our talents, what we've done with our money, it will be judged. The fire of God's judgment will reveal our motives and will reveal whether we were a people that were rich towards God or rich towards ourselves. Whether we were always thinking about him and his kingdom and his glory or always thinking about numero uno, me, myself, and I. That which is done unto him will be rewarded. Work done in the flesh, work done in disobedience to the scripture will not be rewarded. And I don't think that this should invoke fear in us. It doesn't invoke fear in me, and I'm not trying to use the scripture to invoke fear in you. What I do think it should do, what it does to me, is it encourages me to serve the Lord wholeheartedly with a pure heart, to do the best I can, not out of fear of some future judgment, but out of a desire to respond to the love he's shown to me, the mercy he's shown to me. And it's just a good, healthy reminder to me that I want to be rich towards God. It's easy to be selfish. That comes naturally. Amen? You came out of the womb selfish. I just read some kind of study the last 2 days. I didn't read it well, which I had now, but it's some study done on babies. And supposedly within the first 2 months, they've proven that they're selfish. Well, I could have told you that because I believe in original sin. I believe a baby is born selfish. It's born as a sinner that needs the redemption of God. So again, all this I don't think should invoke fear as much as encourage us to do our best, to keep going, to not give up, to remember that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you fall, if you get knocked down, as will happen, get back up and keep going. You haven't lost it until you refuse to get back up. Get knocked down, just okay, get back up and get back into the race. Verses 16 and 17 are what I call the make my day verses. Because they're like that, David. Because God gets kind of severe here. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." In this context, God's temple is the church. The one who, by their actions, is destroying God's church, they will be destroyed by God. And I'd say that should evoke fear if we're one of those people that is not just building with wood, hay, and stubble, but is actually destroying God's church. That's a serious place to be in, is it not? Say amen to that. Amen. And there are people out there that they are destroying God's church. In light of the scripture, that's a very scary place to be. The Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple, and God held them to account, and he destroyed them. When we stir up trouble in God's church, it doesn't go unnoticed by him. And when people stir up trouble in God's church, it's always because of two things: pride and selfishness. That's why people stir up trouble. It's not necessarily that they want to stir up trouble, but when we give ourselves over to pride and selfishness, we stir up trouble. We're actually in the business of tearing down God's church. A picture I get in my mind is not just tearing down the work that other people are building on the foundation, but we're digging down, destroying the foundation that's been laid, the foundation which is the rock, the foundation which is Christ. We're hurting Christ himself. We're going after that which is sacred, that which should be a given, which should be accepted by all. We're destroying Christ himself when we do that. Each of us should judge ourselves about the role we play in the church. Some of us are people who, by our unselfishness, we are building up the church. How we serve, how we love, how we carry out our duties, our dedication to responsibility, it builds up the church. And the church is stronger because of us. Our church is stronger because of Harold Bocock. And isn't it nice, we don't just say that because he died and suddenly you say nice things. No, our church is stronger because of Harold. It was stronger because of his wife Joanne before the Lord took her. It's a better place because of them. And they didn't have a position of authority. They weren't part of the pastoral staff. They don't think they're ever on the church council, but they built well upon the foundation here. That they left the church stronger by just how they carried themselves. And I see a lot of you shaking your head. However, some of us can be people who, by pride and selfishness, we tear down the church. It's like the church has to kind of recover from us all the time because what we're doing is not helping, it's actually hurting. It's actually hindering. It's actually destroying. And that's always out of self-centeredness, selfishness, pride that are undealt with. Maybe we don't mean to. Maybe we can't see it. We're blind to it. But because we're caught up with pride and selfishness, because our eyes are off of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's really what's happening. That's what we're doing. If we really love the Lord, If we really love the Lord, we will love his people and his church because he does. If you told me, people, that you really liked me a lot, you really loved me, you really respected me, that you admired me as just a tremendous man of God and a great pastor, but you can't stand my wife, I can tell you I'd have a real problem with that. It would not be okay. I wouldn't feel so good about you. You can't say you really appreciate me, really love me, but you can't stand Beth. Because she's my bride. She's my wife. If you can't stand her, then in a sense, you can't stand me. Because we're one. We're husband and wife. We stick together. We hang together. And that is a fantastic illustration of God and his church. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ loves his bride. You can't say, well, I love Jesus. He saved my soul. He means so much to me, but I don't like his wife, the church. Because if you don't like his church, if you don't add to his church and build up his church, you're saying you don't really love him. Because that's his bride. That's his sweetheart. He loves his church. You can't love him and not love his church. To love his church is to love him. To love him is to love his church. Let me hear a big amen to that. Now, without a doubt, you know, churches, our church, like any church, we have ordinary people here, don't we? Just ordinary people, and ordinary people have ordinary problems. We have eccentricities. We have smells. We have odd habits. We have quirky personalities. That's okay, Gary. But God loves his church. And if we know how much we have been forgiven, it's never hard to love all those people that we perceive as kind of quirky. And never forget that somebody thinks you're kind of quirky. We think we're the normal one. We're not. Because somebody else thinks, boy, they're an oddball. I know they love the church. They do a lot. They're great. They're a person of God, but they're kind of different. We're all, you know, that way. But God loves his church. What we're talking about really has nothing to do with personality. It's rather about humility. It's about love for God and love for his people. It's the attitude of John the Baptist who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's never about us. Paul doesn't care what the Corinthians think about him. He said, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Let me just stop right there. Paul is saying that he doesn't even attempt to judge himself and acquit himself and declare himself innocent. I feel the same way. I can judge myself, but at the same time, I know that my judgment of myself is not going to be as accurate as God's judgment of myself. And I might think I'm doing just fine when God knows I'm fooling myself. So just because I think I'm doing just fine, that doesn't mean I am. What matters is what God says about us, not whether we declare ourselves innocent or guilty. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive his commendation from God. Paul, the head pastor, the church planter here in Corinth, is not really concerned if the Corinthians like him or not. He's not really concerned if they think he's suited for the task or not. He's not really concerned if they criticize him and like his style of speaking or not. Why not? Because he knows people can be very fickle. Jesus said he didn't even trust himself to men. Jesus knew what was in the heart of a man, so he didn't trust himself. He didn't trust himself. He didn't entrust himself to people. Paul knows that. We should know it. His identity is not in what people say. It's not in the accolades of men. And people can say you're wonderful and you're not. Just because people think you're wonderful doesn't mean you are. Don't trust the press, they say. Don't trust what your own press, what people say about you. Paul says he didn't even put his security in the financial support the church gave him. He wasn't concerned about offending them and them cutting off his salary. Reminds me of, once again, keep going back to Germany, World War II, because I'm reading this Bonhoeffer biography. But Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was trying to get support from other pastors to not go along with the political tide, not go along with Hitler, not compromise, but to speak out. But he had a lot of difficulty getting pastors to not just go along with Hitler's government. Do you know why? Because the pastors are being paid by the state. It was very hard for them to go against Hitler when it would affect their salary. And a lot of them were married. A lot of them had little children at home. They didn't want to jeopardize the well-being of their wife, of their little children, by standing up for the sake of a principle. Paul would have said, "Fooey on that." He'd say, "Don't let your behavior be dependent upon your source of income. Don't withhold speaking truth because it might get your salary cut off." He couldn't be bought. Abraham Lincoln said, "Every man has his price," implying that every person can be bought at some level. Every person, whoever you are, if the money's high enough, you can be bought. Paul couldn't be bought. I hope I can't be bought. I hope you can't be bought. And this is not just a message for pastors. Any of us can lose our jobs because we hold to the Word of God, because we will not deny Jesus. I hope some of you are following. I hope all of you are following the Hobby Lobby case. If you don't know what I mean, look it up on the internet. Hobby Lobby. They employ, I don't know, was it 29,000 people? It's a very Christian-run company, always has been. They close on Sundays. They pay almost double minimum wage to their employees. They're very serious about following Christian principles in their corporation. They, along with a number of other significant companies in the country, have gotten in real hot water because they don't want to follow all the guidelines of the Affordable Health Care Act. I heard you're not supposed to call it Obamacare. Actually, I call it Obamacare, okay? But you're not supposed to. That's supposed to be political when you say that. And the reason that what they don't want to follow is the parts of it that mandate that they provide abortifacients to their employees. An abortifacient is a form of birth control that causes a spontaneous abortion of a fertilized egg. That's against their Christian morals. They're not trying to get out of health care. They're willing to go along with almost everything except like four different parts which involve things which they cannot in good conscience pay for because they call spontaneous abortions. Right now, that case is in the Supreme Court. Hobby Lobby could go out of business. And I suspect, knowing and seeing the family that runs it and hearing them speak, I suspect they will go out of business before they cave on this and say, "Okay, we'll pay for it." So it's not just pastors, people in high-profile cases that are going to make these choices, these hard choices about deny Christ or pay a high price. Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. If you're one of those people that does get called upon to put it all down, lay it all down because of your testimony of Jesus, if that happens to you, it comes to your door, don't fear. Don't fear what's going to happen to my life now, because Jesus says you will be repaid. Not only in this life, but in eternity, you'll be repaid many, many, many times over, hundredfold over in this life, not to mention the eternal life. I'm not a prophet of doom. I don't see myself as a prophet of doom, but I think I do see the handwriting on the wall. If things don't change in our country soon because of prayers of God's saints and because of the mercies of God, we will soon not be able to peacefully coexist with those who feel differently than us, those who are not believers. And we will not be able to hide our lamp under a bushel and be a secret Christian somewhere and go on and live our life comfortably without anybody bothering us. We'll not be able to hide our faith in the corner. We will be called out, and we'll either stand with Christ and be persecuted in some way, or we will not stand at all. And I believe these are things that we need to settle in our hearts today. If we wait until it comes to our door, that's too late. You'll probably cave. It needs to be settled in our hearts right now that if it comes down to that, I will stand with Christ. If I lose my job over it, I will stand with Christ. If they take my children away from me, I will stand with Christ. If they threaten to put a bullet in my head, I will stand with Christ. These are things that be settled. I settled it when I was 23 years old. The reason I settled it then, I was in a Bible study, and I shared with the leader of the Bible study. It was a young man named Mark. It's the guy we named our son after. And Mark is now with the Lord. And one night I was sharing just very candidly with Mark and the others of the Bible study that I wasn't worried about dying for Christ someday, but I was having trouble living for him every day. And Mark said, if you're not living for him every day, you will never die for him someday. I never forgot what that young man who was younger than me said to me. And that's when I settled in my mind. Okay, I will live for him every day, and I will die for him if necessary. And I've spent most of my, I guess all my adult life, thinking that I will be martyred for the gospel. Now, maybe I won't be, but I've always thought that's what's going to happen. And in the last 10 years, I can see how it could happen. I could see how it could unfold very quickly, given the politics in our nation. And maybe you'll join me. Maybe I won't be martyred for Christ. Maybe I'll die in a car accident tomorrow. I don't know. But I just think it could happen. And maybe by thinking it could happen, we can be ready and have it settled in our minds that even if it comes down to that, I will not yield. I will not deny the sovereign Lord who bought me. I know this gets pretty serious. Paul is not being proud. He's not being rude when he says, I don't care what you Corinthians think of me. And I'm not being rude to you, my friends, if I say I'm not really concerned about your judgment of me. I would stand with Paul and say, I, with Paul, am an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd. And all of my work, all of my labor is not going to go without judgment. It will be judged by him. The fire of his judgment will gauge the work that I've done. It'll judge the motives of my heart as I've pastored this church. It'll gauge whether I have been standing here as a hypocrite preaching God's word, we're standing proclaiming the truth of God's word. It'll be judged by God. I will not avoid that. And so I'm not concerned about, you know, whether you like me, whether you think I'm great, because it really doesn't matter whether you do or not. And I'm not going to evade or avoid his judgment, because that fire that Paul talks about will show forth my work, whether what I did was made with silver and gold and precious jewels, or whether it was all wood, hay, and stubble. As will the fire test your work as well. Paul says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive his commendation from God. The heart of this message is to be humble and to love God's church. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Pride and selfishness always go hand in hand. And if we remember that everything we have received, it's pretty hard to be prideful. If we remember that we only stand because of the mercy of God, it's really hard to be prideful. It's really hard to be judgmental of other people. If we are humble and we stay humble, we easily work together to build up God's church. We don't have to compare ourselves with each other. We don't have to win the argument, be right, or have things go our way. We don't have to have the praise and the accolades and the hand claps of people. We just work together exalting Christ because it's all about him. When Solomon's temple was built, it was made according to God's very specific plan, design, and it was made with very precious materials. And when it was all said and done, and it was dedicated, God's glory filled that place. His presence filled it. And I would say to us this morning that when we work together, when we humbly work together and we love Jesus and we love his church, we love each other, then we are building upon the foundation of Jesus in this place a temple that God himself will fill, that his presence will fill. It's unavoidable. It happened in Solomon's day, and it will happen in 2014 just as well. Let me hear a big resounding amen to that. We had somebody not too long ago that told me that when they first stepped foot in our church to visit for the first time, they sensed the presence of the Lord. That's what I like to hear. That's what I want our church to be. And I think it's true. I really do. I think because I believe our focus is right. But I love it when an outsider that comes the first time and says, I could feel something there. I could sense something there. And that's not the first time I've heard somebody say it, but I sure love hearing it. Some confirmation that we are building the kind of building that God wants his church to be. Father, we thank you for this word. I thank you not for the problems in the Corinthian church, but for the fact that Paul addressed them so we can read all of his teachings and instructions, and we can judge ourselves and not come under your judgment, and we can work together and perhaps avoid some of the problems that they had and some of the pitfalls and not have to learn the hard way, but hopefully avoid some of these same situations. Father, I ask for a blessing upon Family Life Church, that we would never, ever leave the foundation of Christ, that we'd never leave the foundation of trusting in him alone for our salvation, and we would never leave the foundation of the Word of God. Father, we want this church to be built, the people of the church to be built in the proper way, in a way that will withstand the purifying fire that will come one day. And we want it all to redound to your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.